This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored Study Room. We're going to have an opening prayer here. Michael is going to pray for us, and then I'll tell you what the Torah portion is, and we will commence reading.
Father, we bless you and praise your holy name. The Tabernacle of David congregation is starting Shabbat. We pray, Father, that you would be here involved in our study today. We ask that you lead us and guide us. And we just praise you that we can all be together, even though we don't see each other. We're not supposed to see each other. We're supposed to be able to talk and listen and hear your word and pray and teach in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Okay, this week's Torah portion is Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 1, to chapter 11, ending at verse 25. Verse 25 is not the final verse in Deuteronomy chapter 11, but the next verse, verse 26, begins a whole new thought. So we are going to end with the content that's from 8:1 to 11:25, and then the other part of the Torah portion, the Haftarah, is Isaiah, starting at chapter 49. Verse 14 all the way to 51 verse 3, and Matthew 16:13 through 20 is the Brit Hadashah portion. So I will begin reading here. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, so that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of Yahweh, man shall live. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And you have known with all your heart that as a man chastens his son, so Yahweh, your Elohim, chastens you.
Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh, your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For Yahweh, your Elohim, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, and land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless Yahweh your Elohim for the good land which he has given you.
Rick, would you put the phone back next to her mouth?
Beware that you do not forget Yahweh your Elohim in your keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and lived in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart might be lifted up, and you might forget Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. from the house of slaves. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, and there was no water, who brought you forth out of the rock of flint.
Do not forget Yahweh, who in the wilderness fed you manna, which your fathers had not known before, to humble you and to test you so that you would be good for you later on. You might say in your heart, my ability and the power of my hand has earned me this wealth. But then you are to remember that Yahweh, your Elohim, is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth, to confirm his covenant that he promised to your fathers with an oath, as he does to this day. But if you ever do forget Yahweh, your Elohim, and follow other gods, and if you serve them and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will certainly perish, just like the nations that Yahweh is about to destroy in front of you. You also will perish because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim.
Okay, Frank, chapter 9, starting at verse 1 through 5. Frank, there you go.
Yes, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go into possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whose thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, and shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord had said unto thee. Speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God had cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord had brought me into possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doeth drive them out from before thee. Not thy righteousness, or for thy unrighteousness of thine heart do thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, Lord thy God doeth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord swear unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Don, verses 6 through 10, please.
Therefore, understand that Yahweh your Elohim is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked Yahweh your Elohim to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. Also in Horeb, you provoked Yahweh to wrath, so that Yahweh was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which Yahweh made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then Yahweh delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of Elohim, and on them were all the words which Yahweh had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly.
And Kim, verses 11 through 15.
And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that Yahweh gave me the two sapphire stones, even the sapphires of the covenant. And Yahweh said unto me, Arise, get you down quickly from hence, for your people which you have brought forth of Mizraim have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, Yahweh spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Oh, one more, I'm sorry. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two sapphires of the covenant were in my two hands.
Melissa, verses 16 through 20, please.
When I looked, you had indeed sinned against Yahweh your God. You had made yourself a metal calf, so quickly you had turned aside from the way Yahweh had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets, threw them out of my two hands, and smashed them before your eyes. Then I fell down before Yahweh like the first time. For 40 days and 40 nights I did not eat bread or drink water, because of all your sin that you committed, doing evil in Yahweh's sight, provoking him to anger. For I was afraid of the fierce wrath and fury which Yahweh bore toward you, to destroy you. But Yahweh listened to me that time also. Yahweh was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I prayed for Aaron also at the same time.
And Joanne, 21 through 25.
And I took your sin, the calf which you made, and I burned it with fire and beat it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the torrent that came down out of the mountain, and at Taberah and at Massah and at the graves of lust, you provoked Yahweh to anger. And when Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the mouth of Yahweh your Elohim, and did not believe him, nor listen to his voice. You have been rebellious against Yahweh from the day that I knew you, and I fell down before Yahweh the 40 days and 40 nights as I had thrown myself down before, for Yahweh has said to destroy you.
Okay, and Brenda or Bill, Deuteronomy 9:26 through the end of the chapter.
I prayed to Yahuwah. I said, Yahuwah Elohim, don't destroy your people, your inheritance. You redeemed them through your greatness. You brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Don't focus on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness, or on their sin. Otherwise, the land you brought us out of will say, it is because Yahuwah wasn't able to bring them into the land he promised them, and because he hated them, that he has brought them out to kill them in the desert. But in fact, they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm.
Tatiana, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, please.
Well, I was going to read.
I'm sorry, not Tatiana yet. Brenda, 10, 1 through 5, and then Tatiana, 6 through 10. I'm sorry,
okay.
Guys.
Yeah, that's okay.
Right. At that time, Yahuwah said to me, Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and you shall make yourself an ark of wood. Then I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the 10 words, the 10 words which Yahuwah had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Then Yahuwah gave them to me, and I turned and came down from the mountain, and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and they are there as Yahuwah commanded me.
Okay, Tatiana.
And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth, of the children of Jachin to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jobath, a land of rivers of water. At that time Yahweh separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, to stand before Yahweh, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. Yahweh is his inheritance, according as Elohim thy Yahweh promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And Yahweh hearkened unto me at that time also, and Yahweh would not destroy thee.
Okay, Susan, chapter 10, verses 11 through 15.
And Yahweh said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy Elohim require of thee? But to fear Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of Yahweh and the statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is Yahweh's, thy Elohim, the earth also with all that is therein. Only Yahweh had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day.
And Vicki, starting at 16 and finish this chapter, please.
And you shall circumcise the foreskin of your heart and harden your neck no more. For Yehovah your Elohim is Elohim of mighty ones and a Don of masters, the great El, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He executes right ruling for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and a garment. And you shall love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Mitzrayim. Revere Yehovah your Elohim, serve him and cling to him, and swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your Elohim, who has done for you these great and awesome deeds which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Mitzrayim with 70 beings, and now Yehovah your Elohim has made you as numerous as the stars of the Shemayim.
Okay, and Jimmy, chapter 11, starting at verse 1, ending at verse 5. Thank you.
Therefore, you shall love Yahweh your God, and keep his instructions, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments always. Know this day, for I don't speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastisement of Yahweh your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs and his works, which he did in the middle of Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to flow them as they, to overflow them as they pursued you and your Yahweh and you, and how Yahweh has destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place.
Chris, verses 6 through 10, please.
And what he did in Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and the sons of Reuben, when the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their household, their tents, and everything with them that followed them among all Israel. But your own eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and good in the possession of the land which into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swears to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it, is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like the vegetable garden.
Okay, and Mary, verses 11 through 15.
The land which you are passing through to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks water with the rain of heaven, and a land which Yahweh your God cares for you. The eyes of Yahweh your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall be, if you will listen diligently to my commands, which I command you this day, to love Yahweh your Elohim and to serve him with all your heart, with all your entire being, that I will give you the rain of the land in its due season, and the first rain and the latter rain, so you can gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil, and I will provide grass in your fields for your cattle, so you can eat and be full.
Take heed to yourselves, that your heart may not be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And Yahweh's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and so that the land will not yield her fruit, and you perish quickly from off of the land which Yahweh gives you. Therefore, you shall lay up these words in your hearts and in your souls, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, so that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your sons, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
So that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then Yahweh will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Your border shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. There shall no man be able to stand before you. Yahweh your Elohim shall lay the dread of you and the fear of you on all the land on which you are set foot, as he has spoken to you.
Okay, and that ends the Torah reading. And now we're going to have the teaching. Rick?
Okay, we're going to start with a word of prayer before we begin this. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for your message that you've given us today. We ask that you bless your word and let all the words that I speak on my own behalf fall to the ground. And may you be magnified in all the things that we do today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, this particular Torah portion is called Ekev. It means to consequence or consequences of, like you would, you do this and this will happen as a result of that. This actually started back in chapter 7 in the Torah portion that's done by the Jewish people. We started with chapter 8, verse 1, because it just made sense to do this break right here at the end of chapter 7 to begin with chapter 8. It says, okay, so we are to treat God's word with total respect, and he says to do these things, we shall do them. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, be conscientious about carrying out the entire body of the commandments. This is in the Evangelical Heritage Version. And then when I looked into like the Britain, it says, you shall observe to do. This word observe is shamar, and to do is the word, I have to get to my notes, asah, sorry. I went through all this, and here we go. Okay, so asah means not only to do, but it also has the same thing we've been dealing with about images and many other aspects of this word. It does mean that the first primary reference here is to do. But it also means to acquire, procure, and all those other things we've been talking about. So if we're to acquire God's word, we're to read it, do it, and observe it in everything that we do and say. The question I had earlier on, even today, was like, if we don't argue with this point on asah here, why do we have a problem when it comes to images? Well, we're going to get into that a little bit later on today when we get into some of these other passages later on. So he says you're to observe and to do all the commandments which I charge you today, that you may live and be multiplied and enter into the inherited land which Yahweh your Elohim swore to give to your fathers. And if you notice, even in today, the Jews themselves say that we're in exile. So what does that mean? So if we're in exile, we're probably not doing or even observing anything he says for us to do. And that's why they even find themselves today in a quandary. Some of the Jews want to do everything that he says, but others say, oh, no, you need to do what we say, which is where we get the Talmud at. So they have thousands and thousands of rules and ordinances on every single aspect of life, from practically birth, probably before birth, all the way to your death. What prayers you shall say in the morning, what prayers you'll say in the afternoon, what prayers you shall say in the noontime and evening, and before you go to bed. They have everything governed to the point that when one of us, a few years back, went to, I believe it was Sukkot or Shavuot, I don't remember which one it was, and some Jewish person come knocking on the door, and they asked if they could push the button for them. So for them, to even push a button would be a violation of the Sabbath. But it doesn't say anything about doing a simple little task like pushing a button, buttoning or fastening your zippers on your garments. It doesn't say anything about that. But they put a hedge around a hedge around a hedge to where now they're so bound up that I've heard reports that women and children are staying at home, huddled together, afraid to even turn one light on, not even eat a meal until the sun goes down. Now they can start cooking again and eating meals. The husband and the male children typically go to synagogue. They're the ones actually going out and they're walking. And they have certain rules on how far they can walk. If they live too far to the next synagogue where in their area or the neighboring town, they probably won't be able to do that either. It's a bondage. It's not supposed to be that. So if you were to listen and do what Yahweh commands us to do, then he will bless you. But if you do not do, well, the opposite is true. If you will not listen to and you will not do, then he brings a curses on us. This is a repeating theme throughout all of Deuteronomy. And you have to remember that in Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to his to the people that he's been leading through remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim led thee in the wilderness, that he might afflict thee, and that he will see what's in your heart. This is later on he says this. That he might afflict thee and try thee, and the things which are in your heart might be made manifest. I like the way this says it versus the other version I have, because he just said, to see what's in your heart. And it gives you this idea that God needs to see what's in our heart. He knows what's in our heart. It's evil and wicked. Every single turn that we have, every single thought that we have, every single thing that we do is evil with this intent on doing sin. But by doing his word and by remembering what he's done for us, by even thanking him for the minute detail, the water, the food, and the clothes that we wear and the shoes on our feet, that we thank him for all these things, because there's many countries where they can't even afford shoes on their own feet. So they're grateful to even get a pair of sandals and grateful to get a blanket when it's cold. We should have that same earnest desire to please our Father and to walk in his paths. He afflicted thee I'm going to get a different version here. Sorry. And he afflicted you. Come on. Okay. So he humbled you and allowed you to be hungry. How many of us have been hungry? And he's not talking about just bread and just meat and just salads and fruit and vegetables. He's talking about the word of God. How many of us are starving for somebody to teach us the word of God and reading his word? And when we think about that, we think about the countries where it's forbidden to even have a Bible. Look at Iran and Afghanistan and Iraq. They're forbidden. And yet Yahweh reaches even them in their dreams, and they become Christians and believe in him. And they believe it so much that they're willing to die for it. This here should be familiar to us to continue on. In order to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Yeshua said this himself. And this is repeated throughout everything from Deuteronomy forward all the way through, that we're to learn to live by him and have faith in him in everything that we do and say. The clothes that you wore did not wear out, and your feet did not swell. That's a miracle. Their feet didn't swell. I know after working hard outside and walking many, many miles sometimes, when I was in Aqaba and in some places in Amman, it takes a lot to get around. And by the end of the day, my feet are sore, and they're just needing to get out of shoes, and they did not even have that. The clothes did not wear out. Not even moths got to it. They didn't shrink. They didn't fade. They lasted the entire time. I don't know how long they lasted after they got into the land, but my guess, not too long, because they quickly fell into sin. So know in your heart that just as a man disciplines his son, so Yahweh disciplines you. He is our Father. He's the one that wants us to succeed. And by us being disobedient, he corrects us. First, it's gentle. Say, hey, you know what? That's wrong. And then other times, it's not so gentle. It's rather harsh. And we might find ourselves out in the street. And Israel, after 420 years being in the land, they were cast out because they did not listen to anything that Yahweh said. And he tested them time and time and time again. Will you observe the rest year for the land? Will you observe even the minute detail on your neighbor? Will you be with him and help him through? Will you take care of the needy, the poor among you? Will you take care of the widow and the orphan? But yet, we neglect them, and we only want for ourselves. We tear down our old barns and build new ones. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with gullies filled with water, a land that with springs and groundwater that flows out into the valley, down the mountains, a land of meat and wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and for oil and honey. And there's, speaking of olive trees, there's a ton of olive trees in Jordan. And I've seen a ton of olive trees in Israel. There's so many there. It's like, and in some areas you can't even count them. They're full and they're rich and they're in fertile land. And this is what he promises us. But yet, if we do not do as he says, the ground becomes hard and bitter, and it does not yield its produce. He says, at one point, the ground will be so hard like iron, and the sky is brass, that we will pray a prayer, and it will be like it bounces back to us, and he won't hear us. And the land becomes so hard that it will not yield its produce. I've seen a place where we were at,
about a year and a half ago, the ground was so hard it took a jackhammer to just get through it. It was like 3 feet thick. It was like cement. It was, the ground was so hard and bitter because the sin that's been in this land for all these years. But when you break through that and you circumcise it, it's so rich and fertile. It is so, it is, you could just put your hands into, you can feel the goodness that comes out of the soil. But yet our hearts are just like that, that unless God strips away the outer part of it and circumcises it, we are just hard as that ground was in that on that farm. It was so tough. And verse 10, then you will eat and you will be filled, and you will praise Yahweh your Elohim for the good land that he has given you. And we often forget this, even in America and all the other parts of the world that we may find ourselves in today, that it wasn't our doing. We didn't tell that seed to produce. We couldn't tell this. We don't know the language of that seed. And yet your Heavenly Father, when you plant that seed, he waters it and he nurtures it in the soil as long as you do what he says. And it'll spring forth and produce life so that we too can be glorifying God. The ground, it will sing for us. It will give him the glory and the honor because we are faithful to him. It says, when you eat and are satisfied and you build nice houses and move in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold increases and everything you have prospers, watch out so that your heart does not become arrogant and forget Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt where you were slaves. Because just as much he brought you out, he can put you back. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of getting put back. I get tired of running away from God and thinking I'm running towards him. I want to be part of what he's doing. I want to be all in on it, as we say, and not have any part of me without being without and holding back. As the two that went in there to the disciples in Acts and talked about, oh, we're going to sell our land and we're going to give everything to the apostles so they can feed the poor and clothe those who are naked and help them out 100%. And yet when they went in there, they lied to the Spirit. And that was Yahweh they lied to. Wasn't to the apostles only. It wasn't to the people around. They lied to them. And they died. They both died that very day. The husband first and then the wife. It's interesting. Back in the garden, the serpent lied to Eve. Eve believed the lie, took and admired it and said, yes, this is good. Now I can gain wisdom. And she ate of that fruit. And then she handed it to her husband who was standing there and didn't say a word, took it and ate it. And now forever we pay for it until he comes back. Do not forget the Lord or Yahweh who led you into a great and terrifying wilderness where there was venomous snakes and scorpions, where there was a thirsty ground that had no water, because Yahweh made the water come out of a flint rock for you. And we've seen plenty of scorpions here and a lot of other things that I don't even know what they were. But it's a dry, barren land. It's waiting for the people to come back. Even in Israel, they're waiting. The land is waiting for the people to come back because it says that when they do, they'll spring forth with life. We're talking about the real Israel. We're not talking about the political Israel. The real Israel, the land will produce again. If we will do what he says in the scriptures and in everything he taught us along the way from the time we believed in Messiah as our Messiah, Yeshua as our Messiah, till this very day, as long as we do what he says, he will bless us accordingly to what we know and what we do for him. It is, if we don't, then we're going to get this. I've asked people back in the States, one that we know is a farmer, and I asked him, are you getting diminishing returns on your land? He said, yes. Year after year, he's getting less and less. He has to add more fertilizer to it. I said, you know, if you let your land rest a year, it might produce more. I can't guarantee it. But if you're faithful in this, he may reward you with it. Did he listen? No. And every year they have to be concerned how much fertilizer they're going to get, how much they're going to have to put into the soil to make sure the plants grow, to get the harvest that they got the year before. And it's less and less every year. Isn't it the scriptures we record that? That 10 women will go out and bring in the harvest, mill the wheat, and they will bake it in one oven and give it to their husbands. They will not be satisfied. It's something we ought to be careful for. Because if we forget Yahweh, who brought us through the wilderness, who fed us the manna, which our fathers did not know before, to humble us, to test us. Again, he tests us. Not to see what's in our hearts, but to show us whether or not we believe him or not. A lot of people say, yes, we believe you. And they say it with their mouths, but when the rubber hits the road, they flee and they go back. And we've seen that over and over again here. You might say in your own heart, my ability and the power of my hand have earned all this wealth for me. But then you are to remember that Yahweh your Elohim is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Even the wealthy, they have to remember that Yahweh is the one that gives them the wealth in the end. Because if they don't, it could all be taken away. I was reading a section in Job where in an instant, in one day, Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his crops. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels. He lost most of his servants. And all he was left with was his wife and the house they were in. Everybody else was gone. And then Satan went to Yahweh again on another day, and Yahweh said to him, have you considered my servant Job? He says, you protected him. You even gave him his health. And if you take that away, he'll curse you. Well, he even did that. And what does his wife say? Curse God and die. It's not that he forgot who Elohim was. It's not that he forgot, and he didn't do anything that he deserved any of that. But it was a test to see whether or not he would be faithful to God, even in that. Would we be faithful to God in that? Or would we go and say, well, you know, I tried it this way and it didn't work out exactly as I thought, and walk away. And Yeshua asked his disciples, when everybody walked away, there was thousands that were following him at a time. And when the sayings got so difficult, they just walked away. He says, will you walk away also? He says, you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. Why should we walk away? That's what he was looking for. People who were willing to stand by him, even though it was difficult sayings they may not have understood, they still stayed by him. The 11 for sure. One was just there to get whatever he wanted. And then in the end, he betrayed him. We have to be careful. We're not like that either. But if you ever do forget Yahweh Elohim and follow other gods, and if you serve them and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will certainly perish. It reminds me again, back in the Garden of Eden, what did Yahweh tell Adam? He said, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And there was a question in his head. Did he mean this day? Or did he mean something else? Eve took it, took out the fruit, nothing happened to her, and yet Adam took it, instantly everything changed. Whatever was holding them together fell off, and then they knew they were naked. Sin had entered into the world at that point. Before that, it was a perfect paradise to where you put a seed in, it yielded 100-fold. You put a tree in, it yielded multiple fruits. From that day forward, we toil in misery just to get one grape, one apple. And then we're not even certain of that anymore. I hear a lot of reports of what's going on in the States with the lack of rain, with the lack of water, you can't produce crops. With the lack of soil amenities, crops won't grow. Then I hear that one thing after another is being burned down, granaries and produce plants and all these things that are for production for food are dying off. They're being burned up, blown up, or whatever. But yet, If we believe in what Father has said to us, we will not see lack. As it says in Psalms 91, that even though you see people fall on your right-hand side and your left-hand side, the plague will not touch you if you believe in Him and if you follow Him. It takes more than just believing. It takes you following Him through the heat of it, through the midst of it, as in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to go through the furnace, through the fire, and yet the people who were bringing them to the fire, they died because the fire was so hot. Will you be able to stand the test of the fire? Because we all have to go through this. We've been tested many times since we've been here, and fewer people are left. But those who remain are faithful to His word, and they see His work every single day. The things that were uncertain before are more certain today than they were 2 or 3 years ago, even 6 years ago when we first got here in 2016. Yahweh has shown us time and time again. He's called us. He wants us to be here. He's given us a purpose. We're to prepare for the bride. If we falter in this, we will not survive this. He is the one in control. He's the one that shows us which way to go, to the right or to the left. We are the ones that have to listen and obey Him. Why? Because He knows better than we do. As Brad Scott once said, God's smarter than we are. And I believe that. He knows us down to our DNA. We can't even tell our left foot from our right foot sometimes. So just like the nations that bow down to other gods, Yahweh's about to destroy in front of you. You'll also perish because you would not listen to the voice of Elohim, Yahweh your Elohim. And again, he says in chapter 9, listen, Israel, today you're about to cross over the Jordan and go in to take possession of the land, larger and stronger than you are. A nation with large cities and fortified walls reaching up to the skies, with people strong and tall, the Anakites, whom you know about. This is when they went in, the 10 went in, well, 12 went in, and they witnessed these tall people. They were afraid of them. They were small. But you know what? Yahweh's bigger than they are. So know today, Yahweh Elohim Himself is crossing over in front of you. Our God is a mighty general. The generals today are wimps, comparatively speaking. They're back there in Washington, D.C., some of them. And they got the table. They got these little models of where all the tanks and everything else is. They got a war room set up. They don't have to be out there in the battlefield. All they have to do is say, okay, this division needs to go over flanking position, do this or do that. They have no dog in the fight. Yahweh is a perfect general. He goes out before us. He's also our rear guard. He takes care of us on the rear guard and makes sure that the weak are taken care of. The lame, the cripple, He watches over them. No general today can do that. He's like a consuming fire will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. You will take possession of their land and destroy them quickly, just as Yahweh has promised you. And He tells us another warning. Don't think because you are great and mightier, and it's because of your righteousness, paraphrase, that He's giving you this land. It is none of those things. It is only because their wickedness is greater than ours. That's why he drove them out. And then Israel, over 420 years, became more wicked than those people did. And yet, He put up with them that whole time. Then He finally said, okay, enough is enough. You're out of the land. And guess what? The land will enjoy its Sabbath while you are out of it. 490 years. They were in Babylon. They were outside. Under three different rulers, four, I think, that they were under. And yet Yahweh preserved them and took care of them. And when it was time to go back home, not everybody went back home. They liked it where they were at. They were comfortable. They got to where they were interwoven and they married into with them. And they had made wealth for themselves there in the other lands. They didn't have to put up in their eyes, put up with Yahweh's restrictions on them. They could do whatever they wanted to, and the people there didn't care. But guess what? He loves us so much, and he gives us these instructions so that we can live and not die. He cares for us so much, he gives us a special diet. He cares for us so much that he makes sure that we have the things that we need if we will follow him. And that two-letter word in English means so very much that if we don't do what he says, we could die also. He says not, he asked this question and there was no response. How many people will be left? How many righteous will be left when the Son of Man returns? And the answer was not many. He says many are called, but few are chosen. Wide is the way that, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many will find it, but narrow is the way and narrow is the gate, and few will find it that leads to eternal life. The odds are not that great. We have to really want to follow him. We get to follow him. We get to do his feast days. We get to observe his Sabbaths. We get to eat that special diet that he has. We don't have to do any of that stuff because you look at the promise that he gave Noah. He says, all this stuff is for food for you. But Noah knew better, and he said, I know the difference between clean and unclean. It doesn't say he ate it, but it does say he knew the difference. My guess is he did eat it because he taught it to Shem, and Shem taught it to Abraham, and he taught it to Isaac, and he also taught it to Jacob. And Jacob went in and taught his sons. Whether they listened to him or not, that was up to them. And as we could see over the years, from the time they entered the land, then not all of Jacob's people actually followed what he said. Some did, a very small percentage. Okay. Remember, do not forget that you made Yahweh, your Elohim, angry in the wilderness. From the day that you went out of the land of Egypt until you arrived to this place, you have been rebels against Elohim, against Yahweh. Every single turn. When they had the easiest possibility of getting into the land the first time, and we read earlier that they asked Moses, can we send some people in there to see? We want to see what this land is like. He says, okay. Yahweh says, well, all right. But I know what they're going to do. They're going to reject it. And that's exactly what they did. They did not go into the land as Yahweh was prompting. He was going to lead them into the land and take care of the Anakites. And they would have been known as the giant slayers. Well, I'd rather have been known as a giant slayer because of what Yahweh has done than, well, we went around this wall seven days in a row, and the last time we were around seven times, and then a trumpet blew, we made a lot of noise, and what? The wall collapsed. They never saw that before. I can only imagine what they would have felt like. They would have been just as shocked as the people behind the wall. They thought they were protected. Well, I'd rather be on this side of the wall going in. What did he say? Go in and kill every one of them, man, woman, children, beast. Because the corruption was so great, it was all the way from the eldest down to the youngest, and including the animals. That's sad. That is very sad. All those people had to die because of what they decided to do. And yet, Rahab and her family were spared. God cared for them too. And they were integrated into Israel, but I don't think I've ever heard about them ever since that point. But God took care of them as well. If we are faithful and we are following his word, he will even give us the stronghold of our enemies that we can go in and take possession of. But we have to be willing to listen to his voice. We have to be listening, and not only listening, because a lot of people say, oh, I hear you, but they don't obey. They don't do what he said to do. If he said, come out of her, my people, so you won't share in her wickedness, and you're still there, no matter where it's at in the world, it doesn't matter. If he's telling you to get out, get out. If he's telling you to go to a certain place, you better do it because he knows better what's going to be your safety and what is going to help you the most to preserve your family. And I was thinking about this a few months back, how fragile our existence is. And some years ago, I did a study on my own family and found out there was this person that I'd had a mystery question about all that time. Who is this person in my family? And when I looked it up on Avitenu, I found out what happened to her family. They all got wiped out by the Nazis. If she didn't leave, I wouldn't be talking to you today, because that was my great-great-great-grandmother. And it went all the way down to my grandmother on my dad's side. And it would have wiped out a whole family. I find that awesome that he cares for this line at this time to preserve our life, because he has a purpose for us at this time of this history of the world. This time is growing shorter and shorter by the day. How much are we going to play and dabble in sin? How much are we going to talk about and not do? How many times we have to be reminded, don't touch the unclean thing. Stay away from it. Don't do it. An unclean thing is not just what you eat, it's what you do, what you see, what you hear. If it's something that's corrupt and vile, that is not something we're supposed to dwell on. As it says in the scriptures in the New Testament, think about the things that are lovely and pure and wholesome. That's a paraphrase. Because those things are going to encourage you to go on. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the things that have no bearing on anything. He says, take no thought of tomorrow, because tomorrow is going to have enough evil in itself. Focus in on today. Don't think about yesterday, because that's gone. You can do nothing about it. Think about today. What can you do to contribute to the kingdom today? If we're not contributing, then we're just nothing more than these guys. They were rebel rousers. And he brought up a couple good examples in this Torah portion, and it had to do with the Korah rebellion. That whole group of people died. But yet, in Korah's family, a few of his sons said, no, what you're doing, Dad, is wrong. And they walked away from him, and their lives are spared. What is the proof in that? Read Psalms. There's many Psalms that the Korahites made, the songs in the temple. So they survived. That's our proof that not everybody agreed with what Korah did. They were faithful and honest and true to what God had to do. So then he's recounting the fact that he went up to the mount to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant Yahweh made with you. And he stayed on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread nor drink water. Because why? He said this in the last chapter. He does this because we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. He was living on the word of God. We can live on the word of God in a time of famine. When everybody else has nothing, he will make sure we have what we need. He said, your bread and your water will be sure. That means he's going to make sure we have what we need. And if he has to deliver it by somebody we don't know, maybe we don't trust, and he gives it to us at our doorstep. I've heard testimony of that here. And it happens. People will take care of us because Yahweh asked them to. Those who are listening to his word, they may not be believers in Messiah, but he uses them for our benefit. So at the end of that 40 days on the mountain, he came down and they were in sin. They couldn't wait. They wanted to know what God had to say. They wanted it now. We call it today McDonald's syndrome. I got to have it now. I can't wait. Go through the drive-thru. I want it now. Oh, somebody's there. I'll honk, honk, honk. Get out of my way, buddy. We hear that all the time. I was in Amman. We lived right next to a traffic light, and they couldn't wait 1 second. That light turned green or was turning green. They started honking their horns. So we wait on him, as David said, those who wait upon the Lord. And we don't want to wait. We want it now. And those are people who are going to have problems later on, because when the time comes, they should have patience and faith and waiting on him. He's going to tell us what to do. But as it is in the history of Israel, when they were in Egypt, when it was getting time to, for them to leave, and they figured out when the Messiah would come for them, Moses, that Ephraimites left. They went on the way that Yahweh wouldn't take Israel through because they weren't ready to fight. And almost every single one of them died because they went to battle and they weren't ready for it. They jumped the gun. And just like those who said, Yahweh said, oh, yep, 40 years, you're going to be in the wilderness. You're not getting in the land. A group of them said, oh, we sinned. We did it wrong. We're ready to do it now. Too late. Some of them died as a result of that, wanting to get in the land, and it was too late for that. That boat done sailed, and they should have learned their lesson. But no, they want to do it their way in their time. Verse 12 of chapter 9 said, they have made themselves a thing, a molten metal, an idol, an image, just as Egyptians did. They worshiped these cows. It was a molten calf. And he called it right. He said, I destroyed your sin. I took your sin and I destroyed it. It was a thing that he could touch, a thing that he could handle. He burned it and he crushed it in a pedestal. Well, I can't remember the names of these two things, but he crushed them and fine dust, and he threw it into the torrent water. And one version I read that he caused him to drink it as well, that it was a water ordeal. And 3,000 died that day. He doesn't say it here, but back when it happened in Exodus, he did say 3,000 of them died. And 3,000 on the Temple Mount were baptized on the day of Shavuot. I find that interesting. So I turned and went down the mountain because Yahweh said, they're sinning. I'm going to cut them off. Just leave me alone. And I'm going to kindle my anger against them. In fact, it was so bad that he was going to kill Aaron. He had to pray for them. During that 40 days, he was on his face before the children of Israel, before Yahweh, at the tent of meeting. Every single day, 40 days and 40 nights, he stayed there. And he didn't eat that time either. So we figured it out. 120 days and nights, he did not have one piece of food or drink one drop of water. Kind of defies logic here. So he had food, as Yeshua told his disciples, I had meat that you do not know of. And they said, who? Who gave you food? Nobody gave him food. He had meat from the Father. He was doing his Father business, as he always does. In 24, you have been rebels against Yahweh ever since I have known you. And you know what? He knew them before, 40 years before that. They were just like that when he left. And he didn't change. They got worse. They wanted it now. They didn't see the land right away. They weren't ready to. And then that whole generation died in the wilderness. So he went back up to the mountain after Yahweh instructed him to make two more tablets. First two tablets was on Yahweh. He made them. But he had Moses hew out two more tablets. And I bet the first one was a lot prettier. A lot more something to look at. Because if you notice, the first time he didn't have to make a box for him. First time, he was taking them down. And from what I understand, they said there was like translucent material of some sort. I don't even know what it was, that you could see through it, but yet you could see the words that were emblazed and on both sides and on one tablet and on the second tablet. We have no proof of this because they were destroyed. The people were not ready for that. They had to go through a time of repentance. And if you notice this time here, they didn't rebel like they did the last time. They waited for the word to be brought down to them. How long are we willing to wait? How long are we willing to wait on him so we can listen to his words, so we can do the things that he's asked us to do. Chapter 10. So yeah, I got a little ahead of myself. So this is Aaron, it's verse 6. It doesn't really say so here, but in the writing, and I think it was in Numbers, it talks about when Aaron died. That was a sad day for Aaron. Well, he died. He turned over everything to Eleazar. Talking about like that's a step down promotion. He was the chief priest. He was the head priest. The Kohen Gadol, it's called. And he had to turn it over to his son because he was not going to make it into the land. I find it interesting that nobody really talks about that when Yahweh was talking about all those generations would die, that only two people would make it in. This is before they did this at the rock. They were supposed to speak to the rock. The water would come out, if you remember. And they hit the rock twice. They disobeyed him. He was supposed to speak to the rock and the water was supposed to come out. So it was before that, that God told Moses, the only two people would enter in from that generation would have been Caleb and Joshua. Oh, there's some names missing that we thought would make the list. Miriam, Aaron, Moses. They weren't on that list. Only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. They didn't ask any questions about it at that point. But after that rebellious attitude they had, they didn't trust God that he was going to deliver the water. They took it like they were the ones bringing out the water from the rock. And all they had to do was speak to it. And the water would have came freely. What does that teach us? That we need to speak to Yeshua, who is our rock. He is the one that delivers us. He's the one that goes around after us in the wilderness and follows us around. We worry about things like water. Where are we going to get water at? Where are we going to get food at? He said, trust in me. He says, as the lilies are clothed, better than all of Solomon's splendor, that we should be trusting in him about our clothing. As far as food, he feeds the birds of the air. They don't harvest, they don't plant, they just eat the seeds, eat the fruit, and eat the things that God gives them. And yet they don't worry from one day to the next what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. None of the animals do. But man does. Because man has made it to the point where I have to do this because I want my food, I want this, and I don't want that. I want to be wearing certain clothes because that's what we wear for business. We need to wear the fine suits that shine like the sun. We need to wear fancy shoes and drive fancy cars. We need all these things. And yet here, many times they criticize God for providing them that manna. Fine. So we want something to eat. We want quail. So they had so much quail, they got sick and tired of it. A whole month's worth every single day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, along with the manna, along with the water, and that's all they got. The ones that were really loathing, not loathing, but they were lusting for it. They had it in their very teeth and they died. Some say because it was rotten meat. I don't believe it was rotten meat. I think it's because of their sin. They wanted that more than they trusted Yahweh to provide what they needed. If they would just had a humble heart, contrite spirit, Yahweh would have given every single thing. As Solomon, when he said to Solomon, what do you want? And he said, I need wisdom to guide your people for they're so great. He said, because you didn't ask me for riches and fame, I'll give you even that. And he gave him wisdom beyond all measure. In verse 12, he says, What does Yahweh your Elohim ask of you but to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments of Yahweh and his statutes that I am commanding you today for your own good. That's what it is even today. It wasn't done away with. This Torah doesn't originate with Moses. It doesn't originate with Noah and Shem and Eber. It doesn't originate with those of before. Enoch. It originates with God, Yeshua, at the very foundation of the earth. It was built on that. Before even the first star got put in his space, it was there. And he wrote it out in the heavens that this will be this way and it will not transgress it. The sun will be here in its orbit as we orbit around it. The earth was supposed to know its boundaries. How come that every single thing knows its boundaries except for man? Why is that? Because of our evil inclinations. We want more than we should have. We want to tear down our old barns and build new barns and put all the harvest in there except giving it to the poor and give it to the needy and make sure everybody has what they need. We want more for ourselves. We want a whole wardrobe full of clothes. We want a pantry that's so full we can't put one more thing in it. We want to make sure that our family's got food for 10 years down the road. And yet, what's going to happen in the end is that all that's going to be taken away from them, and they're going to have nothing. It's not bad to prepare. It's not bad to put up food for the winter, because he wants us to do that. But where we want so much that we can rely on everything that we have and just relax and say, I did it all. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? I built my kingdom. And that very day, when he had that haughty attitude spirit, he turned into a beast instantly. And he went out to the field and ate grass. Well, you know what? There is no grass here. So I guess he would eat sand. Indeed, the heavens and the heavens of heavens, the earth and everything in it that is on it, these belong to Yahweh your Elohim. We can't even claim that. Still, Yahweh attached himself to your fathers. That means he stuck with them, even though they didn't understand fully. He said, Abraham, he will teach his sons, plural, not just son, his sons, not Ishmael and Isaac alone, but all of his descendants, the things, the statutes, the ordinance, and the Torah, which he gave him. Wait a minute. It wasn't written down till Exodus chapter 20. Really? If you read the previous chapters before that, you see that Moses would teach him all these things before that day. And little bits along the way, this is what he requires of us. And yet, we think, oh, it's got to be Exodus chapter 20 is when it was given. Oh, love didn't exist till Matthew chapter 1. Well, we can read John, and that's full of love, but I don't see that anywhere. But the Torah is love. David says so in the Psalms, that he meditates it day and night, because in them is life. It's not death. In the next section here, we talk about circumcision in the heart. This is a recurring theme throughout the scriptures. Circumcision of the heart. Not just the foreskin on your body. Paul talks about this ad nauseum because the people confuse circumcision with salvation. It has very little to do with salvation other than obedience. He wants us to be circumcised of the heart. Ezekiel's temple. You can't get in that temple unless you're circumcised in the flesh and in the heart. And that one is a hard one because we have all this baggage along with us. Every single day, we add more and more and more garbage. It says, so cut away the tough shell of the sinful nature and do not be stubborn any longer. Was he talking about your brain? No, he's talking about your heart. He wants a broken, contrite heart so that we will quickly ask for forgiveness for our sins, and we won't be haughty and say, I did this. Well, we had very little to do with it, and Yahweh is the one responsible for all this stuff. And we should be thankful to him for all that he gives us. He is your glory. He is your Elohim, who performs for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen. When your fathers went down to Egypt, they were numbered 70. But when Yahweh, your Elohim, has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky, he has done that. And he's still doing that. There's so many believers now, it's like they said it would be over 1 billion of them. But if you count all the dead that went before us, the fathers who went before us who believed in Yahweh and worshiped him in spirit and truth, there's billions upon billions of them. There's so many that no one can number them. That's what he was talking about. The 70, if you look at the recount in Genesis, there were 69 roughly, including Joseph and his two sons. There were 69, but one was born on the way. Jochebed. Who's Jochebed? Moses' mother. So he was counting even her as they went into Egypt. Love Yahweh, verse chapter 11, your Elohim, always, and carry out his requirements and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments. Know this day, and I'm not addressing your children who have not known and not seen these things, the discipline of Yahweh, your Elohim, and his greatness, his strength, his hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he's performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, against all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, okay? But he's also talking about us. Not just, and he says this over again later on. It's this covenant he's making with them wasn't just for them, it was for us as well. And people say, well, that's for some time in the future. No, it's for now. His promises are yes and amen. He doesn't deviate from yesterday to today and tomorrow. He's the same. He doesn't change like man changes. He recounts all this stuff that Yahweh had done. He opened the Red Sea. And then before they even get into the land, he opens the Jordan River. And they walked on dry ground. Both times. And so they could see the same thing that their fathers did. And a lot of them, those children, saw the same thing. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. I want to be able to walk on water someday and not have to worry about him split. That's a miracle within itself. You know who did that? Yeshua did that. Not only was he God of all these things, but he's also God of the weather. He could tell the storm to be quiet, and it did. He could tell the sea to be still, and it did. Or he could walk on it. And one day, we'll do things like that when necessary. Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, they did not prosper. They died along with Korah and the 250 elders or the captains of Israel. A lot of people died that day, and a lot more died the next day. How long will we waver between two points and ideas? Well, either we serve God today and tomorrow and then every day after that, or we just walk away, because if we wait and say, well, today is not a good day to follow Yahweh, I think I'll just go out there and do whatever it is, and tomorrow I'll repent. Well, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight. What did he say about the guy that tore down his barn? He said, you fool, today your life is required of you. So all that was for nothing. The land that you're about to enter and possess is not like the land of Egypt you left, where you were accustomed to sow your seed and water it by hand like a vegetable garden. But the lands are you entering and possess is a land of mountains and valleys. It drinks water provided by rain from the heavens. It is a land that Yahweh, your Elohim, takes care of. Who took care of the land? Was it the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the Zites, Amorites? No, it was Yahweh. He said so. They probably could care less about it. The places where we live at, I've seen it where they just open the car door, throw the trash on the side, and it could be 2 feet from the dumpster. Oh, it's too much effort to throw it in the dumpster. They throw it on the ground. And I watched one lady in Aqaba. She went out of her car onto the sidewalk. There was a pony wall there. She threw her trash on the other side onto somebody's property. They care nothing about the land. They have very little regard for themselves sometimes. Oh, they honor their religious obligations, and they treat their stranger very nicely. But the land is lacking. It's dry and it's barren. Yes, there's trees in it, but that was only a recent development after all the wars and stuff like that with Israel and Egyptian wars and all these countries taking it over, where they chop down the trees and make siege walls and things like that. They just destroyed the land. You look at Jordan and it's dry and barren until you get to the northern part of Jordan. Then there's more grass and it's fertile. And Israel, they have antelope and sheep and all these things run around the mountains. Here they don't have that. And you have to ask yourself why. It's the difference that Yahweh made. It's His land, not ours. And as long as we remember that, He's going to provide for us what we need. It may not be the way we want it, but He's going to give us everything we need, a place to live that we did not build. Things that, like running water and cisterns and delivery trucks, they come by every day. He provides that for us. As long as we are faithful to Him, He's going to make sure we're taken care of, give Him exactly what we need. And in the days where there's so much famine and the cash runs out, there's no money, we will not be in the dark. He's going to give us even light then. Consider the children in Egypt during the time of the testing or the plague of darkness. It was so thick, you could feel it. But the children in Goshen, the Israelites in Goshen, had light. It was reported back to the Pharaoh. It's like, how is that possible? I would have just given up right then. Your God's greater than anything I have. Well, he hardened his heart again. This is our responsibility. Teach these commandments. Teach them to your children by talking about them as you sit down in your house and when you travel on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on your door, on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many on the land that Yahweh promised to your fathers with an oath, as many as the days that the heavens remain on the earth. If, there's that two-letter word again, if you carefully keep the whole set of commandments that I'm giving you, loving Yahweh, your Elohim, walking in all His ways, clinging to Him, and then Yahweh will drive out all these nations before you. You'll take possessions of the nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where the sole of your foot walks will be yours. This is the promise He gave to Abraham. Every place. And when they were wandering around the wilderness, you better believe it, they were scribing in on the clay their footprints, their sandal prints. This is ours. And it goes all the way down through the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, all the way back up around the Euphrates and back down again around the proper Israel as we know today. Many things were done back then. And this all belongs to the sons of Israel. If we're faithful and we abide by His rules and by His covenant, by His commandments and His statutes and ordinances, if we do these things, He's going to give us a long life. be blessed.
Thank you, Rick, for that good message. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Everybody's just kind of silent at the moment. Kim, and then Brenda.
Thank you, Rick. That was an awesome message. And, you know, right in the beginning when you started talking about to hear and do, hear and obey, it really struck me this time why we've been scattered or in exile. And you know, I always thought, yeah, we've been scattered and dispersed amongst the nations and, you know, with that frame of mind. But when you spoke today, I really actually was saddened in my heart. It's been more than driven away from the land. It's been driven away from Yahweh. We've been driven away from his word. It's like he was so disgusted with them, and called them stiff-necked people, but he not only dispersed, he drove away from his presence. And that's what I was feeling when you were saying that. It's like, wow, it's not just that we've been dispersed amongst the nations and yeah, whatever, we boohoo us. It's no, it's so much more than that. We've been driven away from him because of the disobedience, because they did not want to hearken, because they did not want to hear and obey, which led to this driven away from him in his heart. And it just really made me sad, because, you know, as you were saying a little later too, it because of the Torah, if it hadn't been for the Torah, my sins would not have been exposed to me. How would we know if we didn't have his instructions? I mean, like you said, the commandments of Yahweh and the Torah is love, and it brings life. And he's saying, yes, this is how you live righteously before me, and it exposes our sins. So how would we know otherwise? So for them to just blatantly say, no, we're not going to do that. We don't want to follow that. They're basically saying, we don't fear you. We don't reverence you. We don't even love you because we don't care if we're in your presence. And man, it just makes me so sad. And it, you know, like Brenda had said before we started that, wow, what a portion. And that it's probably one of her favorites. And you know, listening to you, Rick, teach this, it's like, yeah, Brenda, this is really important. This is like really hearken, listen, wake up. And I'm feeling also like, I don't mean to go on and on, but I just want to say one more thing. I feel like the return to Yahweh and to his ways, it's a twofold. It's a spiritual, physical, I mean, a spiritual returning that leads to a physical returning, if that makes sense. Actually, I do have one more thing I want to say. I don't mean to throw all this at you, but when you were saying, you know, the first time Yahweh opened the Red Sea for them to walk, and the second generation he opened the Jordan. And just as before you had answered walking on water, I had written down, I wonder what the next thing he'll do. And right as I'm writing that, you said, well, someday I'd like to walk on water. And I was like, oh, maybe that's the answer the answer to my question. Maybe it will be on water. But anyways, praise Yah. And what do you think about, first, it's a spiritual calling and then a physical calling back to him, like the circumcised heart first and then physical. What are your thoughts on that? Does that make sense?
Rick?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, too. It's spiritual first, because we're called out of all the nations individually, but then we come into the kingdom. Then it's a physical. First, you're called, and then you look into it, what he shows you, and then you make that physical change in your life to follow his word. So.
Thank you.
Okay, Brenda.
It's Bill.
Oh, hi.
Usually, I never comment, but I have to say, Rick, that was fantastic. I have tears welling up in my eyes. Thank you so much. I being part of this group, and Brenda and I have been following the Torah portions now for 16 years, and every single Torah portion for every single year, they just lift up our spirit more and more each week. And I love the way the Father used your mouth as an instrument to allow his words to just flow today in your comments. Thank you so much, Rick.
You're welcome.
Anybody else have a question or comment? Joanne. And then Susan.
I have to say amen to the comments that have gone before. Rick, it was astonishing and a wonderful teaching, and your flow was just very impactful. One of the words, hardly know where to start. One of the words that you said about how they didn't return from Babylon back in the days of history, that they were interwoven with the culture. And if there's a word that describes everyone I know, me, my husband, we are interwoven with our culture. Oh my goodness, may the acts of God continue to convict and bring us out of this understand how to come out. In my household has been a contentious thing, and it's not to be that way. God is to bring us out. I'm sorry, I'm losing my train of thought. Then you said back you said even the wealthy are given their wealth by Yahweh. We know that's sort of like a duh moment, but in one day, all of it was taken from Job, so much. The list is so long. And then his health. And then you said that there were thousands following Yeshua. But even the sayings got too difficult. We are in a realm of sayings. We are in a realm of propaganda. We are in a realm of forgetting Yahweh in the midst of everything. It's just, I'm dwelling on my own family, obviously, but what a teaching. I just say thank you. I don't really have a question. I just am applauding what we're
doing. Susan.
yes, thank you, Rick. I just enjoyed listening to it, especially from your perspective being in Jordan. That was amazing to kind of share from your experience. And I know where I live, people throw trash out the car door along the roads, and it's so disheartening. And I had no idea that it was going on over there, but it's kind of interesting. Years ago, we lived in Alabama. My husband was going through a flight school, and our government was training Saudi pilots, and they were coming in, and we had some as neighbors, And so I got to experience a little bit of, I don't know, not their culture in their land, but they were my neighbors. And it was an interesting thing. But I think the thing that I remember most is this desolation. It wasn't really desolate down in southern Alabama, but they loved Texas. They loved areas that were kind of desolate. And my husband kind of said something about that, and it makes me think about people and the land and the reflection of one to the other. And so that was kind of an interesting thing. But as I'm going through here, I am in an interlinear, and I'm going through the places where it says Yahweh. It's either Eloheinu, Eloheka. It's all of these things, and there's so much of it. And I think what I find is they're all possessive. In other words, that's what he wants, right? I mean, we know this, but when you read it and you begin to realize if he will be our possession and we will be his possession,
those two coming together. I know Yeshua quoted Deuteronomy, I think, more than any other of the books of Torah. And again, that's what he came for, is to restore that relationship. So I really, really enjoyed it. One other thing I wanted to kind of go back a little bit. We didn't read in chapter 7, verse 12, but it's kind of the Shema again in a way. But this question had come up about whenever the priests were being ordained, the blood on the ear, the blood on the thumb, and the blood on the toe. And in chapter 7, verse 12, you know, I see the whole thing there. I kind of saw it already, but this gives me a little bit more in-depth side, and that is, of course, we hear with our ear, and it goes deeper. And then we keep, I'm wondering if that's with our thumb, and then we do with our feet. In other words, it is kind of a three-part process. And I'm trying to meld the Kim's picture that she paints for us with the Melchizedek kingdom and being Melchizedek priests with this. And so all of it together, we are his possession and we have to go through this process. And it's, I won't say it's daunting, but it doesn't happen as quickly perhaps as we like. And yeah, we have to guard it because it can be taken away like overnight if we aren't careful to continue it.
Thank you, Susan. Joanne, did you have some more things that you wanted to say?
Actually, I was impressed by a woman who writes a blog in Friends of Itamar, and she lives in the West Bank in Huwara, and she says that Huwara is a place that the United States and the European Union funded for the Palestinians to inhabit, and how they fear for their lives, and they have been there for 37 years, and they have clung to the earth, and they have scrabbled for a living all these years in a time where she came from New York. She says she was on Park Avenue running in Bloomingdale's on lunch and keeping up with the fast crowd. And in her summary, she says, dig deep, live organic, teach the love of every clod of earth here in the land. And that is surely something that we're not taught. Anyone who's taken a tour of Israel can testify of the presence of Yahweh there and his spirit. There's much to be said, but to be taught about those clods of earth and believe that, you know, as Rick was teaching, how hard it is and how full of clay and how a jackhammer is at times needed, the jackhammer of our hearts, first of all. But I just was impressed that the actual land and the love of the land can be a deeper understanding than ever before.
Okay, anyone else?
Yes, well, I want to, excuse me.
Go ahead, Suzanne.
Yes, I want to thank Rick very much for this awesome message. I got a lot out of it, and I pray that Yahweh will mold me as he likes. Thank you.
You're welcome. Rick had, this is a kind of funny comment Rick mentioned about the, about when Nebuchadnezzar said, I have, in my own strength, I have created this Babylonian empire. And then he went out into the field and ate grass. Well, I have this comment on Deuteronomy 11:16 where where, or 11:15 rather, where he said, Yahweh says, I will send grass in your fields for your cattle so that you may eat and be full. It doesn't say so your cattle will eat and be full. And it doesn't say you will eat the grass and you will eat and be full. It says that he will send the rain in the field so the grass will grow, so the cattle can eat, so that we may be eat and be full. By the way, those people who think that Israelites need to be vegetarian need to think again, because Yahweh provides the cattle, sheep, cows, goats, those are your general categories of clean cattle. He will feed those animals so that we may eat those animals. We eat the cattle, they eat the grass. Anyway, I don't know if you found that funny, but I sure did when I was listening to him. And then Susan, when you were talking about, you commented on Rick talking about the trash. Well, we drive here, and so we go by this field, and it happens a lot. Oh, look at that crop of plastic bags. Oh, they're growing blue plastic bags in that field. Oh, look over there. Oh, it's a whole crop of black plastic. And so, and it really is that bad here that it looks like they are growing plastic crops. Anyway, I have some questions or some comments. Does anybody else have a comment or a question before I give my comments? Okay.
Yes, I would like to recommend a book. I found a book just the other day, and it's called The Trail of Blood Revisited, Christ's True Church in Past, Present, and Future by Dr. Greg Dixon. And on the back cover, Betty McPherson wrote a wonderful poem called O Sleeping Church, and I'll just read a couple of things of it. O sleeping church with lofty spire, with regal robes and rich attire, content you sleep and think that beauty ascends to God as love and duty. And then at the very last one is, before you awake in chains of fear, as ease and comfort disappear, for you there will surely come a dawn when you hear him say, sleep on, sleep on.
Wow. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, so I don't have very many comments, but I just want to share these with you. The word Ekev is part of Yaakov's name. Ekev means hand on heel, and Yaakov was born with his hand on Esau's heel because, I think it's in Jasher, that we read that Esau was kicking Jacob as Esau was being born. And of course, and that's kicking in someone in the head is a way to kill them. And interesting, Esau became the father of beheading. Anyway, a hand on the heel. What is the heel? Well, when you're training an animal, a service animal, what do you want them to do? Well, you like, I did dog training with one of my dogs, and it was so important. The very basic, most important thing a dog can learn is to stay on the heel of its master. It must walk at the heel of the master. So I just find that an interesting thing for this Torah portion. In Deuteronomy 8:5, it says, you have known with your heart that as a man chastens his son, so Yahweh, your Elohim, chastens you. Now, generally speaking, Israel is called children of Israel. Here, Israel is called son, singular. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is Israel by name, referred to as son, singular. Now that is alluded to in Isaiah 49:15, which is part of our Haftarah. It says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" So we have here that Israel now, in this Torah portion, is called son, and in the future, Israel is the son of the womb. Now, Ephraim in Jeremiah 31:20 is called Ephraim, my dear son. Yahweh says, Ephraim is my dear son. But Yahweh never refers to Jacob, the physical people, as son. In Psalm 2:7, this is the psalm of the prophecy about Yeshua coming to the earth as Yahweh's begotten son. It says that, "I will declare the decree of Yahweh. He has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So there is that reference of a son who is begotten. So Israel prophetically also means God's own son, which is going to lead us to what happened. Well, both of the houses failed. All of Israel failed. And yes, they knew in Psalm 2:7 that Yahweh was going to send his begotten son. But the northern house rejected the son, while the descendants, I'm sorry, the southern house rejected the son, and the descendants 700 years later readily accepted him in the northern house, the descendants of the northern house, and they came back to Yeshua in droves at the preaching of the gospels. What did the apostles preach in the gospels? Well, they preached what Moses said here in Deuteronomy 8:5. Matthew 5:43-45 says, "You have heard it said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven." John 12:36 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." So the fulfillment of Israel, the nation, becoming and being son, singular, depends on the plural collective of the word you in Deuteronomy 8:5, in which each individual must be born into the kingdom through the Spirit of God, and each individual must become and remain part of the collective son, Israel, of God, the son of God, Israel as the son of God. Now, in Deuteronomy 11:21, we're going to talk about Yahweh's kingdom on earth. So in Deuteronomy 11:21, it says, you know, "Do the commandments so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which Yahweh swore to give to your fathers." And then here's the good part. Well, it's all good, but this is a really good part. "Like the days of the heavens upon the earth." Now, it depends on the translation of how this can be understood. But in Deuteronomy 10:21, it says, He is your praise and He is your God. And what's the connection between Deuteronomy 11:21 and Deuteronomy 10:21? Well, here in 11:21, we find out that the heavenly realm was actually on the earth in the time of Adam. It was separated from the earth at the time of the flood. Heaven, though, will once again reside on the earth and not as a separated realm. It is sin, you know, not keeping the laws of Yahweh that causes him to separate us from him, and he separated from the earth. Yeah, and Kim is right. You know, he separated us away from him. Now, when it came to him separating from the earth, he separated from the earth. But Deuteronomy 10:21 is relevant to Deuteronomy 11:21 because he said, He is your praise. Yahweh is your praise. Yahweh is your God. So praising Yahweh is the closest that we can come to bringing the heavens back to the earth until Yeshua comes and brings the kingdom with him, which, by the way, we pray for that, right? We pray that the kingdom will come to the earth and Yahweh's will be done on the earth. So how then are we able to make that happen? In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, You shall remember all the ways which Yahweh your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to prove you, to know that what you know, that what is in your heart, because as Rick pointed out, Yahweh knows what's in your heart. He wants you to know what's in the heart. By the way, we all know what is in the heart of that first generation. And the idea was to find out whether they would keep his commandments or not. That's what it says there in Deuteronomy 8:2. Well, they didn't. And we see what happened to them. Humans have about an 80-year lifespan. That 80 years, whether we live it, you know, 2,000 years ago or we're living it now, is our opportunity to express our faithfulness to Yahweh's kingdom by doing all that we can to show the evidence that his kingdom is still present on the earth. I mean, I've said this several times, that us doing the kingdom laws is evidence that his kingdom is still present on the earth. If everybody just stopped doing everything that Yahweh said, his kingdom would permanently disappear from the earth. We connect the kingdom in heaven with the kingdom on the earth. And so those who are willing to live according to his instruction, rejecting all of Satan's kingdom's ways, are those who will live both temporarily in our human physical form and then eternally in our immortal form. And then we will go in, we'll enter the land, the kingdom, and we will possess and maintain that possession eternally. So how do we do that? Well, Deuteronomy 10:16 says, Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and stop being stiff-necked. Well, this is where now, for the first time, that Yahweh tells us that circumcision of our hearts is our business. You see, Abraham circumcised his own flesh. We have to circumcise our own hearts. And our hearts can only be circumcised through yielding to Yahweh and obeying his commandments. And what is the difference between Abraham's and Yeshua's circumcision? Well, one is the sign of self-circumcising of the flesh, and the other is the sign of self-circumcision of the heart through loving Yeshua and obeying his word and submitting to him. So doing that will cause us to execute justice. His kingdom is all about righteousness and justice. I have said this before. He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, in giving them food and clothing. And that is exactly what we're supposed to do for those fatherless, widows, and strangers who are among us. That is the very definition of justice in Yahweh's definition. And it says here in Deuteronomy 10:12 that Yahweh asks us, what, Israel, what does God ask of you but to fear him, walk in his ways, love him, to serve him with all your heart, your soul, to keep the commandments, his statutes, which he commands you. That's what he wants. And then he tells us that we are to have the physical reminders of the word that we hear, which are throughout the scriptures, but here they are on our doorposts as a sign, and we're also to wear the tzitzit. We are to meditate on his law day and night, and that is what he defines our doing, our asa-ing, is that we are doing all these things he asks of us. So he tests us to humble us and to prove us. You know, when I was in the army, I got trained and I got tested, and then we had a proving ground, and that's what they called it too. Today's the day we're taking you to the proving ground, meaning prove that you have learned to do what we told you to do. And by the way, if you can't pass these tests on the proving ground, then you're out. We're not going to have you in our army. I want to talk with you about the manna that he fed the children of Israel with. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says that they had not known that before. Neither had their fathers known about that. Well, he lets us hunger after his bread, the bread of life, the manna. The manna is the bread of life made into physical form. It represents Yahweh's law. And in fact, one of the Psalms says, taste and see that Yahweh is good. So they were tasting Yahweh's physical word. So we must eat, and of course Yahweh can use that to test us, and then he provides us with the true bread of life, which is the manna. And so this is one of those places where the hearing of the word leads us to making trust in Yahweh part of our instincts and part of our automatic responses. So Yahweh took away their bread, and what they provided for themselves was in order to teach them the principle that it is he who provides. That was done to teach them that he provides the bread for them that they cannot provide for themselves. And so our next big test comes from Deuteronomy 9:12, where Moses repeats what happened on the mountain. Get down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought forth out of Egypt, have become corrupted. Now, it's interesting. Yahweh calls them my people, but when they're misbehaving, they're Moses' people, the mother or the father. Okay, this is your son. Do something with him. He says, they have quickly turned aside out of the way, which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten image. Notice that Yahweh did not call the molten image that we know as the golden calf. He did not call that an idol. He always makes the distinction between images and idols. Images are what Israel worships when they turn to worshiping an image. It's called image worship. When Israelites worship other gods with the nations, it is called idolatry. And the reason for that is because the so-called other gods are not gods at all. There is only one God, one Yahweh Elohim. He's the one that created those entities that now call themselves gods, which people worship. But, you know, humans are so stupid and naive that they believe the lies of those entities when those entities call themselves gods. And they do that because humans despise righteousness. The flesh despises Yahweh's ways. His ways are foreign to us because of our propensity to go after what our eyes see, thus the need for an idol that represents these entities created by Yahweh, and now they're calling themselves gods. You know, now we've got to have an image of it to see what it represents. We do not like to hear the word. Why? Because hearing it changes us and makes Yahweh's ways part of us, inside of us, as instinctive and automatic responses to external stimuli. And our next big image worshiping test is going to be in Revelation 13, 11 to 18, having to do with when the people make the image of the beast. So there's a making of the image there. And then there's the bowing and the worshiping to the image there. And that concludes my 10 minutes worth of comments. Does anybody else have anything more to comment on or to question? Okay, so let's go on to our Haftarah, which is Isaiah 49, starting at verse 14 to 51, verse 3. Huh? Well, did I? No, that Isaiah 66, Rick, is for Rie, which is next week. So Isaiah 49, verse 14, and Hannah, you're the first one to read. So start at verse 14 and read through verse 20, please. And Rick, will you hand her the microphone?
But Zion said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and Yahweh has forsaken me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have carved you on the palms of my hand, your walls forever before me. Your sons shall make haste. Those destroying you and ruining you shall go out from you. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather and come to you. Alike, said the Lord, you shall surely wear them as an ornament and bind them on as a bride. But your wastes and your deserted places and your land of ruins shall even now be too narrow to dwell there, and they who swallowed you up shall be far away. The sons of your bereavement shall yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me to come near me so that I may dwell.
Now 21 to 26, right?
So, then you will say in your heart, who has given birth to these for me? Had I lost my children and could have no more? I was exiled and divorced. So who raised these? I was left all by myself. Where did these come from? This was what God, or this is what Elohim, Yahweh says. Look, I will lift up my hands to nations. I will raise my signals flag for peoples. Then they will bring your sons and their embrace, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Then kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens will be your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they will bow down to you. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. Those who wait hopefully for me will not be ashamed. Can plunder be taken from a mighty man? Can captives be rescued from a tyrant? This is what Yahweh says. Even from a mighty man, captives can be taken, and the victims of a tyrant can be rescued. So I myself will contend with the one who contends with you, and I myself will save your children.
26.
And I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will get drunk on new wine of their own blood. So all flesh will know that I am Yahweh, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Yaakov.
Okay, so who's next? Frank, chapter 50, verses 1 through 5. Frank?
Okay. This said to the Lord, this is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have yet sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it could not redeem, or I have power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish shrinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He awakened morning by morning. He awakened my ear to hear as I learned. The Lord God had opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turneth away back.
Kim, verses 6 through 11. Finish the chapter, please.
I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For Adonai Yahuwah will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, Adonai Yahuwah will help me. As Brenda would say, Yahoo! Wahoo! Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that fears Yahuwah, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahuwah and stay upon his Elohim. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow.
And Kim, I'm sorry, Melissa, chapter 51 and the first three verses only.
Listen to me, you who pursue justice, you who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah who bore you. For when I called him, he was but one, then I blessed him and multiplied him. For Yahweh will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of melody.
Thank you. Anybody have any comment or question about this? Okay, Frank first, and then Joanne.
Okay, 68. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning I will foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. As a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus,
okay. Do you have a comment about that? Okay, Joanne. Do you have any comments about the Haftarah?
You had your hand up. Yes, I do. Kimberly's made reference to Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 4, with regard to prayer for her sons. And I add those, my prodigal sons, to those prayers often. In Deuteronomy 30, where Father says that he will bring them back from captivity and gather them, he's got to do a mighty work in their hearts to move them, but I believe that he will. But it goes with this part of the Haftorah today, where it says that he says that he shall bring the prey, or he asks the question, shall prey be taken from the mighty, or the captive of the righteous be delivered? Well, a captive of the righteous, if I'm the righteousness of Yahweh in Yeshua, Messiah, I can pray that the captives that are my arrows, my children, can be delivered, because he says that the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, because he who contends with me and that he will save my children. That is an awesome intercessory prayer for anyone with a prodigal. It's an awesome intercessory prayer for anyone who has a heart for those who are captive and held prey. in our world, there is not only deception and corruption and perversion, but there's witchcraft at work. And since we're not involved with witchcraft anymore, maybe sometimes we forget the power of that that's at work. And my last comment is from Isaiah 25, a promise, an overarching promise for the very end of days, when he says that he will destroy on this mountain, which is Jerusalem, he will destroy the surface of the covering that is cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all the nations. And if we aren't seeing a covering over all the people and a veil spread over the nations from times past, we surely can see that it's true now.
Yes, thank you. My comment on this was pretty much the same as yours. This chapter, this Haftarah portion, it seems like it has not been fulfilled. It's still a future fulfillment. And the reason I say that is because in Isaiah 49:22, he says that our children will be brought to us by the nations. Behold, I will lift my hand to the nations and have set up my banner to the people, and they shall bring you your sons in your bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. And so, you know, we often wonder, you know, how that woman of Revelation 12:6 escapes from the nations. Maybe this has something to do with it. I haven't been able to actually make the connection between what Yahweh does here in Isaiah 49:22 and what happens in Revelation 12:6. But I think there's a connection there. But he hasn't clearly shown that to me. However, down here in verse 25, he says, and I will save your sons. So the connection is very clear here, as you said, Joanne, to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, where he says, you obey me, and I will circumcise your heart, and I will circumcise the hearts of your offspring. And then I want to say something about, you know, I've had people ask me about kings being nursing fathers. This is a different subject here, but I want to bring it up because the word nursing there is not correct. That word is amen, and it means to build up or support or to be as a foster parent. So these nursing fathers will actually be, the kings will support this, what Yahweh's going to do. And the queens will be your nurses. Of course, that's the natural function of necessarily of queens. That nursing there is yanak, which does literally mean to give milk. So what this verse 49:23 is talking about here is that when Yahweh is ready for this to happen, when he's ready to bring the people out of the nations, and the nations are going to actually help that process, he's setting up his banner for us, for the people. The nations will bring our sons and our daughters. The kings, the people who are in charge, will foster and support this process, and the queens will provide nurturance. They will provide our food for us. And guess what else? Because of the way they've treated us, they're going to bow down to you, Israel, faces to the earth. They're going to prostrate themselves to Israel, faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet. And when that happens, you will know, without a doubt, that I am Yahweh. And you will not be ashamed those who have waited for me. I've paraphrased that a little bit. But I love these promises about saving our children. Because how many of us have children who are not walking with Yahweh, and yet he's got a promise there. Just like he's always saying, I'm doing this not because you're so righteous, but because I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here he's making the promises to us that he's going to save our children. I love this part. Anybody else have a comment or a question about that part? Brenda.
We just wanted to say amen, Kimberly, to that.
And now you know why this is our favorite Torah portion. This is just one more of those little golden nuggets.
Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Joanne.
Rick spoke of the lineage of his family and how he was saved from to this day because there was a member back in the back. In the back, I don't remember how many greats that did not endure the Holocaust and the Nazis to be killed at that time and came out. And we are coming out believing for our children. It really is the most awesome of promises in section.
Amen. Susan.
I was just going to testify that as she began to read that verse, I was already writing it down. Just have it in front of my eyes. I'd already marked it in the scripture, but yeah, I think we're all touched with that. Thank you.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay, the Ekev Brit Hadashah portion is Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13 through 20, and Suzanne, would you just read that whole portion, 13 through 20, please? Suzanne?
Are you talking to me now?
Yes, yes, you, Suzanne. 13 through 20. Just read it all.
Matthew 16 or 13?
Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. And just read all of that through 13 through 20.
All right. But I have the King James Version. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that
Amen.
Time forth,
No, that concludes the Brit Hadashah portion. Do you have a comment on that or question?
No, I don't right now.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Well, one of one of the comments that I have is in Matthew 16:18, because this verse is used to by Catholics to create the church based on Peter being the rock. Well, the word there for Peter is Petros, and it means a piece of the rock. So he's a chip off the old block, as we say. But the word there for rock is Petra in Greek, and so that's the whole rock. And of course, we have then the modern connection of that rock with Petra in modern Jordan, and some people believing that that is part of the network of safe places here. But it is upon the chip off the old block of Yeshua that the ecclesia will be built. Anyway, I just thought that was kind of an interesting thing. Anybody else?
Yes. In my footnotes, it says, Kepha means young lion, and Petros in Greek is the word for pebble or little stone. The Aramaic word for stone, pebble, is also Kephas.
Yes. Okay, Hannah?
It's not particularly about this. It's about this entire group. I absolutely love our study. I love everybody involved and everybody reading. And I just wanted to tell you that this is great. I love every Shabbat. So thank you, guys.
Well, thank you. Thank you for that. Brenda.
I second that, Hannah. That's exactly right. And Kimberly and Rick, I was going to ask if either of you know what the keys of the kingdom means in this respect.
Well, if you go over to Matthew 18, Yahweh says the same thing to them in Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. And it says there, I'm going to paraphrase it. If you got a problem with your brother, you go and tell him by yourself. And if he won't listen, you take one or two more with you to either fix it or get the one or two witnesses. If then he won't listen to any of you, then you go to the whole congregation, your congregation. If he will not hear the whole congregation, he will be turned out, and he will be to you as a Gentile or a heathen, here it says in this version, and a tax collector. You know, people who, that you shun. You're not to be, wicked to them, but they're just not part of you. And to make sure that he knows that he's been turned out. And then he says the same thing here that he said in 16. In Matthew 18:18, he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall occur, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall occur, having been loosed in heaven. Again, I say that if two of you agree on earth as regarding anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So you're gathered together. So what is this about the keys? The keys to the kingdom is justice. How you do justice for people. That's the keys to the kingdom. The keys are justice and righteousness. Let me go and get that. I got to put this down. Hang on. Okay, it's in Psalms, but I'm not finding it right now. Let me see. I've quoted it to you guys before, where it talks about that justice and righteousness go hand in hand. And those are two things, and that's why it's plural. The keys, plural, is, let me see, is it? Maybe it's mercy. Okay, it says here, it's Psalm 33:5, I think, where he says, he loves righteousness and justice. This is not the place where I have quoted from you before. Anyway, righteousness and justice, or righteousness and mercy, are the keys. Does that make sense, Brenda? Because justice is mercy. You know, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. Rick is going to teach on this, but you know, we are mandated. We're mandated to go to people who are doing something wrong to us personally, or we have seen them do something wrong to somebody else, and to correct them, to rebuke them. And the Lord says that that is mercy toward them. That it's justice toward them, the person who's doing wrong. That's justice and mercy for the person who is in the wrong. We always want to get justice and righteousness for us. But what is the justice and righteousness and the mercy for the person who's in the wrong? The opportunity to repent. We have a place where we can go to repent, and that is Yeshua. So those are the keys to the kingdom that people, you know, they're always searching for the keys to the kingdom. It's right there in front of you. When you do justice and mercy, as in Deuteronomy 18, starting at verse 15, you are using the keys to the kingdom. Dawn?
I just wanted to comment on that too. In my Bible, it also refers to, regarding the keys, it refers to John 20, verse 23, which is, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then if you go to Revelation 3:7, it says, and the angel of the church of Philadelphia, which I think is the church of Joseph, because it's brotherly love, because he forgave his brothers. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. And what's the key of David? He was all about mercy as well. And he was forgiven his great sin because he repented, and he was forgiven and shown mercy. And David also showed mercy to his children who sinned, even to a fault. And so a lot to do with the key and us binding and loosing. I believe there is a whole lot of power in our forgiveness. When we forgive others and show others mercy, as you were saying, we are loosing them in heaven. And if we don't forgive, then maybe we are not loosing them in heaven. And also we're told, you know, if we show mercy, we will be shown mercy. If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And so the whole key, I think, not only is righteousness, but is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the big key, and that's the key of David and Joseph and the Church of Philadelphia, and all of that is all tied together through the key of forgiveness and mercy.
Yes, and so at the very end of the process, when someone repents because we have shown them our mercy and our desire for justice in the kingdom, once they repent, then it's all wrapped up in forgiveness. So it's all about the justice. And what we forgive is forgiven in heaven. And what we don't forgive is not forgiven in heaven. And so we can, when we do that, when we don't forgive people, we retain their sin on ourselves. So, let's not do that. Let's just, you know, have an attitude of forgiveness toward everyone. And let us then just go ahead and approach people and say, look, here's the scripture in the Torah that says don't do this, and I've seen you do it, or you're doing it to me. And this is not about me, but it's about you having the opportunity to repent of that. And regardless, I forgive you. At the end of, you know, I don't like it when people say, well, you have sinned against me and I forgive you. No, you've got to first give me the chance to repent. So we have to give people the chance to repent before we are haughty in our, well, I forgive you. But you always retain that in your heart and in your spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Susan, you had a comment. Oh, yeah, and you found the verse, Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Brenda, those are the keys to the kingdom. Susan, you had a comment.
Thank you.
No, it was an accident. Sorry.
It won't stop.
Okay, Brenda.
I just wanted to say thank you.
You're welcome. Rick?
Some of the issues we have as far as understanding this is the punctuation marks. I notice in several translations it's either a comma, it could be a period, or a semicolon, or a colon. Depending upon these, in standard English, it's going to depend on what we call it. If it's just a period, like this is a completion of one thought, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of the heavens, as in this version I'm looking at right now. And some say, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And so there's that word, that conjunction is not there in some of the translations. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heavens, and whatever you shall loose on earth, it shall be loose in the heavens. This is part of the forgiveness package that we were talking about just a minute ago. People get hung up on the punctuation marks. We have to remember that in Hebrew and in standard Greek, there are no punctuation marks.
Right.
You pretty much, it's all in context. So when we see, I will give you the keys, and he's giving you the examples right there. What you bind, what you lose. This, if you forgive, it'll be forgiven. If you don't, you're going to retain that guilt along with the person that has it. So we have to forgive in this relationship, even though they haven't. But we will wait for their forgiveness. We're going to give it to the Father, and he's going to hold it there. And then when they ask for forgiveness, it's going to be immediate, and they come to us, and they say, forgive me, for I've sinned, and this is what I've done. And then it's all done. It's all over with. We don't have to wait anymore. It's done.
Right.
So it's all in the punctuation marks between the Greek and the Hebrew. There are none. English is loaded with them. And Arabic's loaded with them in certain ways, but it's not so like it is in English. So
yeah.
So we can forgive
even and people, English speaking people, writers don't know how to use the punctuation. They just put it in wherever.
I'm just thinking, does that mean then that we can forgive someone who really hurt us badly, even though they didn't ask? I mean, I can't just wait for them. Obviously, it's been years. She's not going to come to me. So, but I can just say, it's over. I forgive her.
That should be our attitude from the beginning. But there is a process that Yahweh requires. It says in the Torah that we're not to hold a grudge. So we have to carry with us the attitude of forgiveness. I've explained this kind of in the past as I have a package And it's my forgiveness for the one who has sinned against me. And it's in that little package, and I have that with me. And it's in there because I'm not going to hold a grudge. But they have to actually come and ask for what's in that package. Now, that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. It just means because you've done your part, but they haven't done their part. And they are not fully forgiven until they repent. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, anybody else? Kim.
Thank you for all the comments, everybody, and the teaching. Last night when we were reading this, I was reading it as if I was reading it for the first time, because what was standing out to me, and you just tied everything in with all of the grace and mercy and forgiveness, but what I was really standing out to me is, blessed are you. Yeshua answers Simon that he was blessed because he answered correctly, but it's not because he answered correctly, but the deeper meaning is that Yahweh is the one that revealed himself to him. And I just feel like it wasn't man, it was Yahweh. So it goes to like, I've chosen you. You have not chosen me, but I chose you. And it makes me feel like everything that you just said, it's not because that, wait a minute, because he has forgiven us, blessed are we, because now we are given the same opportunity to act in Yahweh's likeness to also forgive. I don't know if I'm saying this right, but I just feel like, wow, and it says, blessed are you, because he has revealed himself to us, and now these keys, because he is having the mercy and forgiveness on us, that he's given us the opportunity to operate in his likeness and to also forgive. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but I'm just kind of wowed by it all. And I thank you for just really, opening my eyes of understanding to, cause I always thought binding and loosening was just authority, that we've been given the authority because who is greater in us, that whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven and loosed in heaven and loosed on earth. But this just really, explained it all to me. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And yes, I did understand what you were saying.
Thank you.
I just wanted to say I really liked your picture of the package that contains the forgiveness, just like Yeshua has already given us forgiveness. All we have to do is accept it and not reject it. And so that is the way that we should be, is the forgiveness is already there. And the person can either accept it or reject it. And accepting forgiveness is what brings repentance. I think the acceptance of the forgiveness that is offered is what brings the repentance, rather than vice versa. I almost used to think of it in the other way. First you repent, then you accept the forgiveness. But actually you should accept the forgiveness, and that's what brings the repentance. And so just as Yeshua offers the forgiveness, we can either accept or reject it. We need to offer for that forgiveness, and the person, it's up to them to accept or reject it. I just love that. That's really clarifies things a lot, I think.
Yeah, you know, for the repentant person, knowing that the forgiveness is already there makes them able to come and repent. To who? Yeshua. But if the person already knows that you are a forgiving person, when they realize that you're going to forgive them no matter what they've done to you, they will come. They will feel like they can approach you. And by the way, repentance is for both parties. It's not just that, you know, everybody else, needs to repent, and they need to repent to the Father. They have to repent to all the brethren that they've hurt as well. That's why it's better to go through life making peace and not making trouble. Because the more trouble you make with people, once you realize you need to be forgiven, now you have a bigger list to go through to get to all those people and ask them to forgive you. Anyway, and if they need to know forgiveness is there rather than judgment. Yes, yes. See, we confuse judgment with condemnation. We're called to judge fruit. We're called to judge people when we see them misbehaving, to rebuke them. We're not called to condemn them. The judges of Israel and Yahweh alone have that authority. So we judge, we leave the condemnation in the hands of Israel's judges, which, by the way, we don't have any judges in Israel right now. None have been elected because biblical Israel is not yet a kingdom again. So our ultimate judge is Yeshua. The judgment is given 100% to him. So we can judge people and judge their fruit and judge their behavior without condemning them, and let him do the execution of the condemnation, if there is to be any. Does that make sense? We're going to talk a lot more about that when we get to Shoftim, and Rick is going to teach that Torah portion. Anybody else have a comment or question?
Yes, there's some interesting footnotes. It says that this parable is similar to Luke 15, 11 through 32, and is a different way of telling the same story. The one lost sheep of Ephraim versus the house of Judah that was already in the land of Israel. And then another footnote is, who are the little ones? Yeshua relates the story back to the exodus of Israel from Egypt when the 12 spies were sent into the land, and 10 of them brought a bad report and caused Israel to transgress against Yahweh. And then Yahweh said, only the young ones or little ones who were under 20 would enter Israel, except Yahushua, son of Nun, and Caleb. So here the little ones is a clever way Yeshua is showing the same by a story to the Israelites who are taught the ways of Yahweh and his Torah. So if anyone teaching these Israelites to break Torah would be in serious trouble. Yet many have been doing exactly that behind the pulpits. So,
yes, they have. Thank you. Thank you for that. Anybody else before we dismiss with prayer? Okay, Frank, would you dismiss the meeting in prayer, please?
Sure. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, that we can come to you on Shabbat and with all these brothers and sisters that give comments. And thank you for Rick and Kimberly for giving us insights into your Torah portion of this week, which was great. And we praise you so much, Father, because you allow us each and every day to still open your blessed word, and we have the opportunity to do that still. Down the road, it probably will not be so, dear Lord. And I pray as long as we can, dear Father, to keep your word open each and every day. And it is food for our souls, and it is alive and well. I remember going through different parts of scriptures and go over it 3, 4, 5 times, and then the sixth time, it brings you out what you want us to instill into our hearts each and every day. You took for correction, and it is alive and well. We praise you and honor you always in your blessed and wonderful name of Yeshua. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Hope to see you back here next week.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Okay.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.